Grab your Bible and open it up to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be in Luke, the first chapter tonight, and we're going to be looking at a story that is interwoven with the Christmas story. I wanted to kind of, I don't know if this is the best way to say it, but I kind of wanted to stay away from the Christmas narrative simply because of what's going on here at the weekends. And if you missed that message last weekend, you can get it either at the CD counter or online for free. And then this coming weekend, they're going to continue on in that Christmas story. So I wanted to take a look at the story that's interwoven with the story. You understand what I'm saying? And I was just fascinated by what was going on because there was a period of silence after the prophet Malachi had spoken, and they had closed out the words of the Old Testament. There was a period of 400 years where there was no prophetic utterance. There was no word of God. But there was things taking place behind the scenes, and God was getting ready for something to happen. God was getting ready to give us, mankind, the earth, his greatest gift in his Son. But there were some things that needed to take place in order for that to happen. Tonight, the title of the message is God's Gracious Gifts. This is a season when we give one another gifts. We're always looking for the perfect gift. We're always trying to find what people would want, what people would desire. I was just asking one of my nephews just yesterday about his brothers. Hey, what would they want? Where could I get it? What could I do? You know, this and that. But God had it in mind to give a gift of himself in the form of his Son Jesus to the earth. But things needed to be right. It needed to be the right time, and it needed to be the right season. We read in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse number 5. Now, we got a lot of scripture tonight. I'm going to warn you in advance, but I believe that you can handle it. And I believe you also kind of know the story, too, for most of us, if you've read through the Bible or you've heard the Christmas story, you've heard the narrative. And so we're going to go fast through it, but we'll pull out some points as we go. Luke chapter 1, verse number 5 says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." So we're introduced to two people. There is Zacharias and his wife, Elizabeth. Verse number 6, "And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless." Oh Lord, may that be the testimony of you and I. My goodness, what a testimony of their lives. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now look at verse 7, "But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years." Now, this is a familiar story. We've seen this throughout the Bible. Abraham and Sarah, as well as others who were barren and who were well advanced in years, waiting to see what God was going to do in their life. Verse number 8, "So it was that while he," speaking of Zacharias, "was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went up into the temple of the Lord." Now, stop right there for a second, because maybe you don't know, but there was 24 divisions of the priests set up by King David, and they had a week during the year that they would serve at the temple, and they would cast lots to find out who was going to go inside the temple and burn incense before the Lord during the hour of prayer. So this was a great honor. This was a great privilege. This would happen maybe once in a lifetime as a priest. So here is Zacharias. Here he goes to do his weekly service, and there his lot is the one that's chosen. He gets the chance of a lifetime to go into the temple before God and burn incense at the hour of prayer. Verse number 10, "And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense." Verse number 11, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense." Verse number 12, "And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John.'" Now, the Bible doesn't record the prayer that John prayed. We can only imagine that while he was doing his service and when he was going and burning incense before the Lord, that one of two things happened. Either one, that he prayed because the angel said, "Your prayer has been heard." Or number two, that maybe there was a desire in his heart that he brought with him into the temple, and when he burned that incense, the incense rose up, and it was symbolic of the prayers of the saints going up before Almighty God into the most holy place. And so maybe it was that God maybe didn't hear words coming out of his mouth, but heard the prayer of his heart as he was burning that incense. There was a deep passion and a desire on the inside of him to have a son, and now God answers. And he doesn't just answer with an assurance or a peace. No, there's an angel standing there before this man. The miraculous is now once again taking place. God is breaking the silence in this moment. 400 years had gone by with nothing, and now here we are in the temple at the hour of prayer, the hour of incense, and an angel shows up. Things are starting to happen. There is momentum once again. Earthside. Take a look at what happens. Verse number 14, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Verse 15, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. See, this is an unusual child. Other men and women of God had come out, and the Holy Spirit had came upon them at a young age, or maybe afterwards, like Samuel, the great prophet. But no, from his mother's womb, he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What an amazing time this is. Verse number 16, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. How I wish we had hours just to spend in these verses. Basically, what he's saying is this John, this baby that you're going to have, is going to be a great man of God, and he is going to prepare the way of the Lord. Jesus is coming. The Messiah is on his way, and he needs a forerunner. He needs somebody to go get everything in order for him so that when he comes, his ministry will be effective, and he will be able to do what God has called him to do, and there needs to be a prophet to come and preach so that the Christ can come and do his work and his ministry. What an amazing time this is. Let's read on. Verse number 18, and Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. Verse number 19, and the angel answered and said to him. Now, I love the response of the angel here, because he doesn't really explain the process to him, and he doesn't recount the past victories of God and how God had done this for other people. He just merely introduces himself. Take a look at this. He says, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will become mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Then you know the rest of the story. Here he comes out of the temple, and he's trying to sign to everybody and tell everybody what's going on. And they realize, well, man, he's seen something in there. He saw some sort of vision in there. And he completes his week of service, and then he goes home to be with his wife. Later on, his wife conceives and bears a child. And eventually, John is birthed into the world. And they want to name him Zacharias, because Zacharias can't speak for himself. And Elizabeth is telling them, no, his name's going to be John. And they go to the father and they start to make signs to him. And what do you want to name the child, the baby, you know? And he says, bring me something to write on. So they bring him a writing tablet and he writes out simply his name is John. And from that time on, his mouth is open and he can speak once again. God is speaking to us during this time. God is breaking the silence at Christmas. And God is showing us some things about his gracious gifts. I'm a little weird about certain things in my life, and one of them is about names. I learned very early on that God is very intentional about names, and this is something that I'm kind of weird about. I kind of am quirky about it. I like to find out what names mean, and I'm fascinated when I hear of a unique name or somebody's name, you know, that I haven't heard before. Oftentimes, I'll ask a person when I meet them, what does that mean? Or if I know the meaning of their name, I'll kind of tell them, you know, hey, that means this or whatever, you know. Kind of one of those weird little things, but I was studying out this passage and realizing that God is intentionally speaking to us through these people. Zacharias, what does his name mean? His name means the Lord remembers. Very significant after 400 years of silence. Very significant after the children of Israel had been exiled. Very significant after now they had returned and there was another nation ruling and reigning over them. The Roman Empire. But remember that Zacharias was married to a woman named Elizabeth. And Elizabeth means oath of God, or my God has sworn. Now, when you take the two of these people together and you put their names together, it means that God has remembered the oath that he swore. It's quite amazing. Quite amazing. Sometimes we wonder if God's forgotten us. Sometimes we wonder when God is going to make good on his promise. I can imagine the children of Israel, after 400 years of silence, were kind of wondering if God was taking a vacation. Maybe God wasn't around anymore. Maybe God had utterly forsaken them and they had messed it all up. It's not unlike you and I. I know that there have been times where I've messed up and I thought, man, is God even going to take care of me anymore? Have I gone too far? Have I done too much? Sometimes people come to me and they tell me, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. I'm too dirty. I'm too filthy. God can't do anything in my life. But the encouragement for you and I tonight from this story is that when it comes to God giving a gift, it's not based on our condition, it's not based on our worth, but it's based on a birth. Based on the fact that God is gracious and God wants to pour out his blessings and give good gifts to his children. And God has not forgotten you. God has not abandoned you. God has not forsaken you, the Bible tells us. No, God has remembered his promise. A couple of things to remember this season. I wanted to encourage you as we go into the Christmas season. We're going to be with family. Maybe some of you are going to be alone. But if we can remember a couple of things that God has promised us, things that God has said to us, things that God has spoken to us from his word, we'll be encouraged and we'll be able to go further, go on with God. Things to remember this season. Number one thing that I want to encourage you with tonight is that God's timing is perfect. God's timing is absolutely perfect. Sometimes when we're waiting on a promise or we're waiting on God, we're wondering, God, when is it going to take place? God, when is it going to happen? You know, we've been so conditioned by our society to want everything right now. I want an instant download. I want fast food. I can't wait any longer. If you don't give it to me in this amount of time, it's free. You know, we wonder, what's taking so long, God? Why can't you just give it to me? God, if you're all powerful and you have all the resources of heaven, God, couldn't you just beam me down what I need right here, right now? I mean, we've got slogans like, have it your way. We've got iPods, iPads, iPhones, iMac. I mean, we got all this stuff. And everything's about us, and it needs to be on our time limit, on our time frame. And when things don't go our way, maybe you're not like this, but I know sometimes I start to complain. Sometimes I start to wonder. Sometimes I start to worry. Sometimes I start to try and make it happen myself. But if we can remember that God's timing is perfect, it will calm us down, comfort us, and show us the way of the Father. Remember, God had promised a seed. Way back in Genesis, God had promised the seed of the woman would come and destroy the works of the devil. God had promised a son. God had promised a deliverer. God had promised a king. And God made good on every promise that he made. Specifically to Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth, they had seen the promise of God throughout the Bible. God had promised, "Rejoice, O barren woman." God had promised children are an inheritance from the Lord. And so if that was a desire in their heart, even though they were past age, it doesn't matter. Because God had made a promise. Let's take a look back at verse number 5. Talking about Zacharias and Elizabeth, actually skip down to verse number 6. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. So it wasn't because they were sinful that they didn't have kids. Which, at the time, many people in Israel thought, oh, there's something wrong with them. There's got to be some sort of hidden secret sin. Now, yes, they were sinful people because they were born in the flesh, but the Bible gives them the testimony that they were upright, righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. Verse 8, so it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priest, his lot fell to the incense, to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Now remember, we're talking about God's promises. Talking about God's promises. The angel of the Lord appears to him, drop down to verse number 12. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Verse number 13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard." Now think about this for a moment. Zacharias was waiting all of his life to do his priestly service. He had a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. It was his week to serve. Now the lot falls to him, and it is the hour of incense. He goes in, and now an angel appears to him during this time and tells him, "Your prayer is heard. There's a promise that comes to him. And the promise came right on time. God is never late with his promises. In this season, remember that if you've been waiting for something, some of you maybe are lonely in this place, and you've been waiting for someone, waiting for a relationship, waiting for a husband or a wife. Some of you guys are believing God for your kids that maybe have went south. And you're wondering, God, how long is it going to take for them to get a hold of this? How long is it going to take for them to get their head on straight? Some of you guys have been waiting for provision. We've all had a rough 2011. It's been an uphill climb. And even though we've had victories and it's been a good year, many people are looking back on this year and saying, man, this has been a rough year. How long, oh Lord, am I going to have to deal with these struggles, with these weights, with these pressures, with these bills, with these things that are going on? But remember that God's timing is perfect. Here is the man. Here is the woman. Past age, but God is right on time. It was his time. It was his hour. It was his lot that was chosen. And now his prayer is heard. No different with Jesus Christ. God was waiting for the fullness of time. In fact, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, I'll put it up on the overhead for you. It says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. God knew the time and God knew the season, and he knew the right exact moment to send Jesus Christ into the world. He was waiting. He was waiting for the children of Israel to come out of exile. He was waiting for the Roman Empire to be raised up. He was waiting for the sacrificial system to be brought back to the temple, for temple worship to be instituted once again. He was waiting. He was waiting for the priesthood. He was waiting for Zacharias and Elizabeth, and he was waiting for Mary, and he was waiting for Joseph. God knows the times. He knows the seasons. He knows where you're at. He knows what time it is on your watch and in your life. He knows your hour. He knows your season. And there is coming a time that is the fullness of time when God will deliver on his promise to you. You can rest assured that God, his timing is perfect. Second thing that we see as we take a look at this story is that God's word is true. God's word is true. I know that we say that, and oftentimes we can say a hearty amen to that. I know God's word is true. But think about it for a second. Here's Zacharias, and he's just heard the word of the Lord that he's going to have a son, and he's heard about the greatness of this man that's coming forth and how the Messiah is now coming. I mean, realize for a moment, this is really the first guy that heard the announcement that Christ is coming really soon. I mean, this is the first guy to hear that word because Mary comes next. So here's Zacharias, he hears that the son is coming and that he's preparing the way of the Lord. Wow, Christ is coming. This is real. This is happening now. He's heard the promise. But look at what he does. Look at verse number 18. And Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? I'm sorry, excuse me? You're there in the temple and an angel appears to you? Standing beside the altar, so it startles you, and you stand back, and he starts talking to you and delivering you the promise of God, and you want to know how will you know this is true? I mean, there's something going on here. It's almost as unbelievable as the children of Israel who had seen the wonders of God in Egypt, had seen the plagues, had seen the Red Sea parted, had seen God provide manna from heaven, quail at night, and now they're complaining to Moses saying, where are we going to get water from? I mean, excuse me, there's something wrong here. And yet you and I have to settle in our hearts that these stories, these are examples for you and I. Each and everything in the Bible is contained so that you and I can understand God's word is true. Not only is God on time, God is real. Sometimes we don't have a problem with the timing thing. We have a problem with whether or not it's really going to happen. Because we wonder, is God really true? Is God really want to bless me? Does God really want to heal me? Does God really want to prosper my life? Does God really, I haven't seen a functional family. Does God really want that for my life? Does God really want me to have peace and love and joy and all these things that seem ideal, but they don't seem real? Why? Because we're hurting. Why? Because we've had disappointments. Why? Because we've had pain. Why? Because we've gone through suffering. We've been backstabbed by people that have been close to us. They've talked about us behind our back. They've hated on us. They've done different things that have violated us. And so we wonder, God, I see the ideal, but I don't know if that's a reality. And yet you and I, when we look at Christmas, when we look at the miraculous, when we look at the things that took place, I mean, here's an angel standing there talking to John, and John wants to know, how do I know? How do I know? Now, let's not get too hard on them, because I know there have been times where God has promised things to us and we said, God, how do I know? God, how do I know? Now, Mary had asked a similar question. But her question was not so much about the process. I'm sorry, the possibility as much as it was the process. You get that? See, Mary wasn't saying whether or not it's possible. She was asking about the process. How do I know this will happen? Because I don't know a man, you know? I'm married, but we haven't gone there yet. So how will I conceive? And the angel goes on to explain, you will be overshadowed by the Most High God. But this is not a question about the process. This is a question of possibility that Zacharias is asking the angel. Sometimes when we have a promise from God, we let our mouth get in the way of our promise. And I believe that God wasn't punishing Zacharias when he told him, you're going to be mute. I believe that he was protecting him from continuing to stick his foot in his mouth. See what I'm saying? Because you've got a guy that's got an important job. He's going to raise the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Him and his wife are going to be the parents. And if this guy's talking like that, he's going to stop this. Why? Because life and death are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat of its fruit. See, sometimes when we get a promise from God, when we see the word of God, we'll say on the surface, oh yeah, I believe the Bible's true. I believe it's real. But the question is not whether or not it's real. Is it real for you? Are you going to implement it in your life? Does God want to bless you? Does God want to heal you? Does God want to do great and mighty things in your life? See, that's where we start lifting the foot, opening mouth, and inserting it as deep as we can. But God doesn't want us to stumble in our words. God wants us to speak his word, declare the promise of God. What did Mary say to the angel? Be it unto me as you have spoken, right? What is she doing? She's coming in agreement and in alignment with the word of God. Whatever promise you're believing God for this Christmas. Remember, we're talking about God's gracious gifts. We're going to go there on this next one, really. But whatever promise you're believing God for, whatever gift you could ask God for, whether it be provision, restoration in your family, your health, your finances, your dreams, your vision, your future, what is that thing that you have a desire in your heart for? And now, are you going to speak the word of God and declare in faith, be it unto me as you have spoken? See, what does that mean? That means you've got to find a promise. You've got to get a hold of it. And you've got to find out what the will of the Lord is for your life from the Bible. Not from O Magazine, not from Reader's Digest, not from the internet, not from somebody's blog, not from a suggestion of people around you or on the workplace. No, it's got to be word-based. Isaiah chapter 55 verse 11 says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God is serious about his word. And when you and I stand on the word of God, God will not allow us to fall. God will not allow us to fail. Why? Because if we fail, his word would have to fail in that instance. The Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. So when you speak the word of God, you're speaking the truth of God. I love how the angel declares to him in verse number 20. He says, but behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words. Look at this. Which will be fulfilled in their own time. What is he saying? He's saying, Zacharias, this is going to happen, brother, with or without you. This will take place. Why? Because the word of God has been spoken. God has spoken now that this man will come into the world. He will be great. He will prepare the way of the Lord. And now God's word can't fail. And so you and I, this Christmas season, as we're looking towards the promises of God, whatever we're believing God for, it's time to find it in the word and start to declare it and believe in God that we will see it in its season. A couple of things to remember during this season. Number one is that God's timing is perfect. Number two is that God's word is true. Final thing for tonight is that God's gifts are good. If there's anything you're going to go away with tonight, I want you to go away with this. That God's gifts are good. Remember the names. I'm going to go back to the names for a second. You got two people. God remembers. And God has sworn an oath. So God has remembered his oath come together. And it produces John. John means God's gracious gift, the title of our message tonight. When God remembers his promise in the fullness of time and brings forth his word because his word is true, that's a good gift. That is God's gracious gift. That is God's gift that empowers your life to be all that God has called you to be, to do all that God has called you to do, to go where God has called you to go, to say what God has called you to say, to give what God has called you to give. You see, God gives good gifts to his children. God is not waiting to make you fail. God is not putting sickness on you. God is not putting death on you. No, God is the author of life. God is the author of goodness. Things that are evil are contrary to the ways of God and contrary to God himself. And God is a good God who gives good gifts to his children. He's not waiting in a cloud to zap you or to hit you over the head with a 2x4 when you mess up. No, he already made a provision for that through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. So what is God waiting for? God is waiting to pour out good gifts on you and I. But we've got to come in line with his word, which is true. And we've got to wait for the fullness of time. It was said of John that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Think about that for a second. This is a good gift. This is a mighty man of God. And you remember when Mary greeted Elizabeth, the child leapt for joy in Elizabeth's womb. You could see the Spirit of God all over this man. And now John is the forerunner to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Jesus comes now. God's gracious gift of his son. Jesus, the Savior. Jesus, the Deliverer. Jesus, the King forever. Jesus, the Lord of Lords. Jesus, the Master. Jesus, the Maker, the Creator. The wisdom of God now here in the flesh. God has poured out his gracious gift on you and I. You're there in Luke. Turn back to the book of Matthew, chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7, Jesus is speaking. He's talking about asking, seeking, and knocking. And he says that everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, to him who knocks it will be opened. In Matthew chapter 7, verse number 9, take a look at this. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 9 says, "What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone?" Now, we can answer that very simply. No one's going to give their son a stone in place of bread. Why? Because that's cruel. That's mean-spirited. That's not funny. If your son is hungry and desiring something, you're going to go and get that for your son. And it continues on. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Again, easy. We can answer that. No, no one's going to give their son a snake when they ask for a fish. Not going to happen. Look at verse 11. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children." So we all answer those questions very evil, but we know that, very easily, I'm sorry. We all answer those questions very easily. But we know that in the flesh, that we can't even compare ourselves to God. Why? Because we're in a sinful, fallen state in the flesh. Yes, now we've been redeemed and now we are the righteousness of God in him. But in the flesh, in the natural, we're very contrary to the ways of God. We're evil. "So if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children," look at this, "how much more?" Come on, somebody. How much more? Think about this. Think about the exceeding greatness. Think about the distance between. How much more? "Will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?" Maybe you're not getting a hold of this yet. God wants to give good gifts to his children. God wants to pour out blessings on you and I. We say, "Well, how come I'm not seeing it yet?" Well, maybe it's not the time. Maybe we haven't believed the word of the Lord. Maybe we got to get ourselves in faith or get back in faith. Why? Because we can see his promises coming to fruition in the word. And even though we may mess up and we may fail, God will get us back on track. Remember that Abraham and Sarah laughed when they heard the promise of God, and yet Isaac still came into existence. Isaac had followed his father, and here was his wife barren. Maybe they thought they had messed up, and yet when Isaac prays for his wife, she conceives and bears a son. Later on, we see Jacob and his wives. Jacob had been a rascal, and yet God still brought forth godly children from his lineage. You see, Zacharias, even though he had messed up and he didn't believe the word, God was gracious to him and still gave him a good gift. He still gave him the honor and the privilege of being this great man, John, his dad. Still gave him the privilege of, in his old age, seeing his heritage, seeing his lineage, seeing a son come forth. And even greater, a joy of knowing that the Messiah had come onto the earth. See, God is not concerned with where you've been and what you've done. No, God is concerned with where you're at and where you're going with him. If you realize tonight that, man, maybe you've been impatient, maybe you've been out of faith, it's time to get back into the things of God. It's time to start declaring the word of God. Maybe you haven't had a promise. It's time to get a hold of a promise. Man, if any time, if any season to open up the word and break it out and see what the Bible says about you and I, this is the time. Why? Because God sent his son in the fullness of time, born of a woman, born under the law. God gave us Jesus, the greatest gift he could ever give. We could all probably quote John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." What is God speaking to us tonight in this Christmas season? Some things to remember for you and I. Number one is that God's timing is perfect. Number two is that God's word is true. And number three is that God's gifts are good. Tonight, if you got something from the word of the Lord, give God a great big praise. Hallelujah. The word of God just gets better and better as we grow in our understanding and grow in our grace.